All open up our Bibles this morning to the New Testament, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to begin a verse-by-verse study of this wonderful book here on Sunday mornings. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. That's how I always remember that. Galatians, that's just how I do things. Philippians. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that we have the opportunity to gather in your name, to worship like we've done. And then, Lord, to have the absolute privilege of having your word, your very word, before us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning. I ask that you would challenge us. I pray, Lord, that you would get us all excited about serving you, being used by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Bill Vaughn said, "An optimist stays up until midnight to see the new year in. A pessimist stays up to make sure the old year leaves." Another guy said, "An optimist is a person who starts a new diet on Thanksgiving Day. A pessimist sees only the dark side of the clouds and mopes. A philosopher sees both sides and shrugs. An optimist doesn't see the clouds at all. He's walking on them." And one other person said, "Always borrow money from a pessimist. He doesn't expect to be paid back." What person are you? Are you an optimist or are you a pessimist? Are you the one that sees the cup half full or the cup half empty? Well, if you're an optimist, you're going to absolutely love the book of Philippians. And if you're a pessimist, then you need the book of Philippians. Because Philippians is perhaps the most optimistic book in the New Testament. Paul the Apostle is so upbeat, so very positive in this letter. And you see this river of joy just gushing out of his life throughout this entire letter. In fact, this has been called the Epistle of Joy. Paul uses the words joy and rejoice 17 times. In verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul says, "In this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." And in chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." So all throughout the letter, Paul's joy just keeps bubbling to the surface. And all of that joy and all of that rejoicing, despite the fact that when he wrote this letter, he was a prisoner in Rome. He wrote this letter from a jail cell in Rome. Tough thing. But there he is in prison. He's not moping. He's rejoicing. And you will see that throughout this letter, Paul is the man who is always looking at the sunny side of every situation. He stays very positive. Yes, he's in jail. That's a bummer. That's a drag. But he chooses to be excited and rejoice over the fact that Roman guards are coming to Christ through his testimony in jail. And his optimism isn't this pie-in-the-sky, emotional sort of feeling. His optimism is real. It's genuine. You'll see that it comes from his life in Christ. Paul would say in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." How do you bum a guy like that out? I think we all need a book like Philippians right now. I think the church needs this. Because as I look around, I see a lot of difficult things taking place in our world, in our country, in the economy. I know a lot of people that are struggling, Christian and non-Christian, and I know it can be very easy to get down. And maybe you've been down in the dumps recently, or even here you sit, down in the dumps. Well, my prayer is that as we go through the book of Philippians, the Lord will use it to get us positive and keep us positive because of our life in Christ Jesus. So we read in verse 1 of chapter 1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." The book of Philippians is a letter, also called an epistle in the New Testament. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, and co-laborer in the faith, is with Paul as he writes this letter. Most people believe that this letter is almost 2,000 years old. This was written right around 61 to 62 A.D. And as I mentioned, Paul wrote this letter in Rome where he is being held as a prisoner. It says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi." So this letter was written to a specific group of Christians, members of a local church that existed in a city called Philippi, which is in modern day Greece. Now, as you look through this letter, you'll find very clearly that Paul had a wonderful, wonderful relationship with that church in Philippi. Paul thought very highly of that church, and that church thought very highly of him. Their relationship was warm, and it was beneficial to both. And we see this warm relationship between Paul and this local church in Philippi throughout this letter. In fact, that's why I think Paul's so filled with joy. He looks back on those brothers and sisters in Christ that he had in Philippi, and every time he thinks back to them, his heart is filled with joy. He's warmed by them. And I'm sure that Paul oftentimes looked back at the story, his history that he had with them, and how that church came into being. And that's really how I want to spend our time together this morning. I just simply want to look at Paul's history with that church in Philippi. Paul is the one who planted the church in Philippi on his second missionary journey about 10 or 11 years prior to when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. And Paul's founding of the church in Philippi is one of the great adventure stories in the New Testament. It's actually one of the greatest adventure stories in all of church history. And so let's take the time and just see how God used Paul to plant that church and start that work. And that story is found in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. So turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Man, if you want a spark in your faith, if you want to pick you up in your faith, then read the book of Acts. It is so wonderful to see how God uses His people. And it's exciting to me because I know that's how God still wants to use His people. Here in Acts chapter 16, Paul, as I said, is on his second missionary journey. There's a brother by the name of Silas who is with him. Timothy is also with them. And Dr. Luke is with them. So four missionaries on a missionary trip. And there they are out on the road, and they're on an adventure. These four guys are far away from home. They're far away from anything that's familiar to them. They're far away from their home church, which was in Antioch. And they are totally without a specific itinerary. They knew that they were called to go on this missionary journey, but they didn't know the specific roads that they were supposed to take or the specific city. So these four guys are out on the road, literally waiting upon the Holy Spirit for the next move. Which road do I take? Which city should we go to? Now, I think most of us would be very uncomfortable in a situation like that. But actually, as a Christian, that's a great place to be. Sort of a reckless abandonment unto the Lord, surrendered to the Lord, waiting on the Holy Spirit for your next move. Some wonderful things can happen in and through your life if you live with that type of mindset. So there they are in verse 6 of Acts chapter 16 says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." So that's interesting. There they are on this missions trip, and they're just trying to knock on doors. They say, "Hey, let's go preach the word in Asia." And it says the Holy Spirit forbid them. Then they said, "Well, let's try to go over there into Bithynia." And it says that the Spirit did not permit them. We're not told how. Perhaps it was circumstantial, passport problems, flooded roads, or whatever the case. Maybe it was a vision, or maybe it was a word of prophecy. But they're there trying, and the Holy Spirit just simply was not leading them into those areas. That did not mean that the Holy Spirit didn't care about the people in Bithynia or in Asia. It just wasn't part of the plan for Paul and his team. And by the way, Peter, his first letter in the New Testament that we call 1 Peter, in his greeting it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So, apparently the Holy Spirit at one point led Peter to Bithynia and Asia. So, God moves His people around, doesn't He? He moved Peter to that area. That wasn't the plan for Paul and his team at that time. But a door eventually does open. Look at verse 8. "So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and in a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after they had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." So try to go to Asia, nope, won't work. Try to go to Bithynia, nope, won't work. They find their place in Troas. Paul goes to sleep one night, and he has a vision from the Lord. This wasn't due to spicy food that he ate the night before. It was a true vision from the Lord, and in this vision, there is a man in the region of Macedonia literally begging Paul to come. Help us! Come here! And come quickly. So they saw the vision, and they headed down to Macedonia. Now Macedonia is a pretty big place. It covered most of southern Europe. Lots of cities in Macedonia. Verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And so that's how Paul and his team arrive in Philippi. And I'll tell you, I am so encouraged by this episode and by other stories that I see in the book of Acts. God, He leads His people. The Holy Spirit will guide us. The Holy Spirit led Paul and his team. And if you are a Christian, then you should be greatly comforted by the fact that God the Holy Spirit will lead you. The Holy Spirit has a plan for each one of our lives as Christians. He has a work for us to accomplish, doesn't He? And He will set us on the right direction in life. Now, you may knock on a few doors and you find them closed. Hey, listen, don't let closed doors become disappointments. See them as direction from the Holy Spirit. But I promise you, the Scripture promises us, the Holy Spirit will lead us. He will direct our paths. The only question, I guess, really is, do we as Christians even seek Him? Do we ask Him to lead us? Are we looking for His leading? Keep in mind, when the Holy Spirit leads His people, His primary purpose is fruitfulness. He wants us to become fruitful. The Holy Spirit seeks to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That is, make us more and more like Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is going to lead us in life in such a way that we become more fruitful. And understand this, a priority for the Holy Spirit is that we become usable. And that as Christians, other people can come to Christ through our lives. And so the Holy Spirit is going to lead us in such a way that we become more fruitful and in such a way that more people will come to Christ through our lives. And He will lead us in a way that is good for our highest good. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, that's you, Christian, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so we see Paul being led by the Holy Spirit. Each one of us can be led by the Holy Spirit in the same way. So, there they are in Philippi, and let's see what takes place. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, whenever you're serving the Lord, whenever you're following the Lord, whenever you're going on a little adventure for the Lord, you're always going to come against surprises, little twists and turns. And there are two little surprises in verse 13. We know from the book of Acts that whenever Paul went to a new city, he had a strategy that he would use. His first thing that he would do in a new city was to find the local synagogue. He would find the synagogue, go in there on the Sabbath day, and proclaim the gospel. Well, it would appear in Philippi that there was no synagogue. So there was no Jewish presence there. The oral law said that if there were 10 families that existed in a city that were Jewish, that they should build a synagogue. So apparently there weren't even 10 Jewish families in Philippi. No synagogue. And Paul could have thought, oh no, what do I do? No synagogue. That's what I normally do. Maybe we should just leave the city. But no, he doesn't do that. He stays there and he hears about this river outside the city where people gather to pray on the Sabbath day. And so he gets up, he and his team, some ordinary Sabbath day morning, and they make their way outside the city of Philippi by the river. And when they get there, they find a group of women praying. And it would appear that there were only women at the prayer meeting. It's very hard to get men interested in prayer meetings. This could have been seen as a setback as well. Paul was a Jewish rabbi, and in those days, the typical Jewish rabbi didn't think spiritual matters were important for women. They had very little interaction with women. In fact, one Jewish rabbi of the day had said, "It is better that the words of the law be burned than be delivered to a woman." Aren't you glad you don't live back there, my sisters in Christ? But that was the general sentiment. And Paul could have thought, man, no interaction with these women. I shouldn't do it. I'm a Jewish. But no, instead of that, he went against the cultural norm of his day and met with this group of women that have gathered to pray. And then I think of the vision. Didn't he see a man? There was a man from Macedonia saying, "Come help us." There's no man in the picture. Lots of twists and turns and little surprises when you follow the Lord. But he reached out to those women. He initiated a conversation with those women. And we read in verse 14, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us, and so the very first convert in the city of Philippi was born." A woman named Lydia. She was a prominent woman. She was wealthy. She was high society. She was upper class. We know that because she was a seller of purple, a very lucrative business at that time, only for the wealthy. So she was a businesswoman. She probably had lots of employees working for her. In fact, most of her employees were probably women who were with her at that prayer meeting by the river. It also tells us that she was from Thyatira, but she lived in Philippi. Now, I think that's interesting. Thyatira is in Asia. So God didn't want Paul to go to Asia. He wanted Paul to go to Philippi to meet a woman there from Asia. It says that she was a worshiper of God, literally a seeker of God. She had a genuine heart towards the Lord. She wanted to know Him, but she didn't have the information about Jesus. She had no doubt been praying and seeking the Lord. And God sent Paul right to her with this message of the gospel, and it says that her heart was entirely opened by the Lord. She became gloriously born again. Her household becomes saved. They all get baptized. And her big house would become the base of operations for those first Christians in the city of Philippi. Isn't that a wonderful story? Great stuff. God using Paul. Do you believe in divine appointments? Do you really? My brother and sister in Christ, do you believe that God could send you to a Lydia? That there are people all over your life that God wants to use you to bring the gospel to. So Lydia and her household get saved. Well, the adventure continues. Look at verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. So now Paul runs across another woman. And again, I'm waiting for the man in the vision. He's at Philippi. The man told them to come, but he's meeting all these women. Now, this woman is much different than the first woman, Lydia. This woman's a slave girl. She's poor. She's lower class. And she's demon-possessed. It says that she was filled with the spirit of divination. And this spirit allowed her to tell people's fortunes. To tell the future. She was a demon-possessed fortune teller. By the way, this should be obvious, but I don't think we as Christians should have anything to do with fortune tellers. Amen? Or psychics. I definitely think that most of them are fake. But if you happen to meet a genuine one, then you're probably meeting a demon-possessed one. And you certainly don't want to have anything to do with that. So, she's demon-possessed. She can tell people's fortunes. And she's owned by some men who are exploiting her. They're selling her out for her services. Sort of like religious pimps. She's in a horrible, horrible situation. Well, this woman has attached herself to Paul and to their team. She's running alongside them. She's following them and she's screaming out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she's doing this every single day, and Paul finally got really annoyed by this. Now, what she was saying was true. They were servants of the Most High, and they were proclaiming the way of salvation. But that isn't the kind of PR you want for your ministry. A known, crazy, demon-possessed woman running along giving PR to your ministry. And I think that Paul finally got totally annoyed with the horrible state that this woman was in, that she was being used by these men. And so it says in verse 18, "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour," and there's your second convert in the church of Philippi. A demon-possessed slave girl delivered. So now we have Lydia, the upper class, high society. We have the slave girl. We see God putting people back together through the gospel message that's being preached through Paul. Well, those masters that owned this slave girl, they weren't happy about it. No, not at all. So it says in verse 19, but when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, she can't tell the future anymore. The demon's gone. They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, that is the lowest, grimiest part of the dungeon, and fastened their feet in the stocks. Here they've done a great thing. They've just cast a demon out of a girl. And they end up in a dungeon cell. They end up being beaten with rods. And there they are, bloody, the bottom of this damp, grimy dungeon cell. You'd think they'd be bummed out, but look what it says at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Probably nobody ever sang in that dungeon like that. But here we have Paul and Silas singing these hymns. See, they know they're in prison. They know that they got to prison doing good things, but they also knew that the Lord was in charge. They knew that God had a plan. And so they were able to sing. Now you may ask, Terry, if I choose to follow the Lord and, you know, really get serious about leading others to Christ and bringing the gospel to this world, will I experience some tough times? And I will tell you outright, yes, you will. You will find yourself in some very tough places. But it's worth it. God will use you there. Look how God would use Paul and Silas in this dungeon. So it says at verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. So earthquake, doors open, chains come off. The warden, this guard, comes in. He sees what's going on. He's about to commit suicide. Why? Because in those days, if prisoners escaped from a warden, the penalty for the warden was death. And so he just figured, I'm going to get it all over with. But it says in verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we all are here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, check this out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How's that for an opener to share the gospel? What must I do to be saved? And I find it noteworthy that when that earthquake took place and when the cells opened, Paul and his team didn't just rush out. They didn't say, God moved, yay, let's split. They stayed there. They knew that God was moving, but they also knew that God wanted to touch other people's life in that prison. in that dungeon. And here comes the warden. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So finally the man shows up. A high society woman named Lydia, a servant girl who was demon-possessed, get saved, and now we have this sturdy, middle-class, tough warden. He gives his life to Christ. His whole family gives his life to Christ. They are all baptized. He takes care of the wounds. And so the church at Philippi was born. Eventually, Paul would leave. When he left Philippi, he left behind a house church. Over the next 10 to 11 years, that house church would grow. Many people would become members of the church. There would eventually be an organization to the church. If you recall, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, writing 10 years later, greets the saints and the bishops and the deacons. So that little church has grown. It is being used by the Lord. And for those of you who are interested in things in church history, you should know that the church at Philippi was the very first local church on the European continent. Paul, in going out on that Sabbath day to meet with those women to pray on a riverfront, had no idea that God was creating a beachfront for Christianity to go onto the continent of Europe. Just a few people stepping out in faith, surrendering to the Lord. Just a few people willing to take risks, willing to go for it. And even with a small group of people getting saved, how God could do wonderful things through all that. Paul would continue to have adventures throughout the book of Acts. Adventures have continued throughout all of church history as God's people go forth. Adventurers will continue through the church until Jesus Christ comes again. I ask you a question this morning. Is the adventure continuing through you? Is God touching the world around you through you? You know, we talk about being positive and excited, upbeat. Listen, when I read things like this in the Scripture, I get excited because I want the Lord to do the same thing through my life. And I am convinced that He wants to do the same thing through all of our lives. He wants to touch people's lives through our lives. I don't care how old you are. God has adventures for you. God has people that He wants you to touch. I don't care how young you are. High school student. I know that Jesus Christ wants to touch the kids in your high school. In your place of business. In your community. If we want to be used by the Lord, my brother and sister in Christ, then there's a few things we got to do. Number one, we got to be totally surrendered to the Lord, don't we? Almost a reckless abandonment. Kind of in our life where we're depending upon the Lord, we're waiting upon Him. If we want to be used by the Lord, I think it's very important that we as Christians spend time with the Lord every single day. In His Word, praying. Get up every morning and think, Lord, what do You want to do today? Through me. We need to be very, very sensitive to the other people in our life. Who we're meeting. Who we're interacting with. Praying for them. Asking God to use us in their lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have got to live above mediocrity. Amen? We have got to live above the hustle and bustle of just this life. I know there are a lot of things that we need to take care of. We have the job. We have all kinds of things that we have to take. We have to fix the roof, right? We have to do all sorts of things. But don't let your life as a Christian only be about those kinds of things. Please don't do that. You're missing out. Who are you meeting as you fix your roof? Does God want you to speak the gospel to that person? Who are you working with? Who is God bringing into your life? So, I call all of us as Christians. I invite all of us. Let the adventure continue. Through you. Through your life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, help us to realize that these things recorded in Your Word aren't just cute stories, but things that really happened, Lord, and they mirror things that can really, really happen in our lives too. Father, use us. To bring Your Word to others. Anoint us by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, I would pray for anyone here this morning who belongs to You and just is, well, Lord, they're not serving You. They've backslid or whatever that case might be. I ask, Lord, that You would grab a hold of their hearts. Bring them back into Your fold. And Father, I pray for all of us that You would fill us with a sense of excitement, sensitivity, fill us with courage, fill us with faith to reach this world with the glorious message of Your gospel. Lord, You've changed our lives. Use us now, Lord, to change the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all